This time we invite our children ages 3 through kindergarten to be dismissed for children's church. And you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We are continuing in our series. Of course, we are in the second half of the letter where the Apostle Paul is giving us some of the applications of the gospel of grace. He's begun the letter by reminding us of the good news of God's sovereignty, the good news of the grace of Christ covering us, even when we were enemies, being predestined to be saved as heirs, as children of God. And now he's unpacking all of the right application from that, showing us what it means for us to live as children, what it means for us to walk in love. In chapter 5, he is showing us that we need to be imitators of God because we are his children, and that we should walk a certain way. And so we'll be looking at how we should walk by looking at verses 15. This morning, really, we'll just go through 15 through 17. So I'll be reading this from the ESV. You can read with me Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Paul writes this: "Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, how it turns the unwise into the wise. And so we pray that your Spirit would now be at work in us and among us, that we would understand what your word says, that we would believe it, and that we would be transformed by it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My first 2 years of college, I was at Appalachian State University, which is in the mountains of Boone, North Carolina. And one of the kind of rites of passage for the students that were in part of Campus Crusade is that you would go up to kind of the tallest little mountain that was beside campus, and you would go up this rather alarmingly rinky-dink tower, and so you would climb up it, and you'd be able to look out and see everything. Now, I despise heights, but one of the few things that I am more afraid of than heights is the disapproval of others, and so I got wrangled into going up this tower. And people explained it as saying, you know, it's not in the best shape, but, you know, it's safe, it's fine, whatever, which didn't give any of us a lot of confidence going there. But when you got there, what little confidence you had just vanished, right? Because the bottom of the stairs, so like the first three or four little turns of the stairs that you'd go up, had actually collapsed. And so you would have to climb up the external part of the tower and then weasel your way in onto the stairs. And as you're going up the stairs, you know, the older college kids would say, "Oh, yeah, watch your step. That's broken." Or, you know, "That's the good step," you know. And so you would kind of watch the way that you walked up this tower. All right, so we get up there, of course. It's in the fall, and so it's very, very cold. But, you know, you can see how anxious I am very clearly by the time we get to the top. But when you get to the top and you finally look out, you can see for countless miles. I have probably never been able to look all around me 360 degrees and seen so far. And of course, it was in the fall, so there were just hundreds of colors. It was one of the most beautiful times that I've had in nature, one of the most beautiful things that I've seen. And as you reached kind of the full height of the tower, you really could delight in the beauty that was around you. And that you could see that all of the careful steps that you took as you climbed the tower, they were all very much worth it. Sometimes the Christian life that we live, as we think through what it means to be faithful in a hostile culture, what it means to walk faithfully with the Lord, to have a walk that's worthy of the calling that we have, sometimes this walk feels that way. Our radical obedience can elicit all sorts of anxiety because the path doesn't always look super-duper sturdy. We can feel a lot of anxiety as we wonder whether or not God's word, whether these biblical principles that cause us to do things that are countercultural, whether or not they're worth it. Is there really some sort of reward at the end when it looks like it's nothing but difficulty? Well, Paul is going to remind the Ephesians over and over and over again, and what we see this morning in this passage is that it is absolutely always worth it. In fact, this morning's one idea, the proposition, would be this, that walking carefully is how Christians make it to the heights of delighting in the Lord. Walking carefully is how Christians make it to the heights of delighting in the Lord. Sometimes we can focus so much on do this or don't do that, and we can focus so much on the perceived sacrifices that we are experiencing when we are walking with the Lord that we can spend all of our time and attention just looking at the negatives, looking at the drawbacks of what it's like to live a Christian life. And we can forget all of the delights, all of the blessings that come from us following what Scripture says. And so as Paul is giving this instruction to the Ephesians, one of the things that he's doing is he's in the instructions reminding us of all of the benefits of the goodness and kindness in the Lord that comes to us as a result of walking faithfully with the Lord. Now, in our lives, there are many pulls on the way that we walk, many places where we can slip, where we can fall. And so it makes sense that we are given this imperative that we should look carefully how we walk. And this morning, what we're going to do is unpack this idea of looking carefully how we walk by asking just two questions. Well, why do we look carefully? And then how do we look carefully? So first, Paul tells us in verse 15 to look carefully as we walk, not as the unwise, but as the wise. Now, why? Why is it that we need to look carefully? He says this in verse 16, that we need to make the best use of our time because the days are evil. Well, the reason that we have to look carefully is because walking is not always as straightforward as it might seem. Whenever we were growing up and we were little and we were learning how to walk, of course, there were things that were easy, as we were growing up, and then there were places that it was more difficult to walk. Past week, I was given a brief tour to someone who was looking at our space to use it for a piano recital, and she wanted to see the piano, so I took the light off the piano and moved it over here to the side. And I felt obligated to say, mind your step as you walk over the cord so you don't trip and fall. And she kind of looked at me silly, like, I think I know how to, walk over a cord. And it was very clear that she thought that that was kind of a silly thing. But I proceeded to then trip over it twice. So I tripped over it as I was taking the cover off the piano. And then when nobody was here and I was putting everything back up, I tripped over it a second time. And the second time was a big stumble. And it just reminded me, even in that stumble, that, I've been walking for, 40 years, but still there are times when walking is difficult, right? In our Christian lives, there are battles that we've gone through that, sure, during a phase of our life, those battles seemed tough or even impossible, but by the grace of the Lord, we maybe have found a respite from that struggle, or we might have found victory over a particular sin, and this part of the Christian walk seems to be much easier. But what can happen? We can still occasionally stumble. We can still slip back into old ways of thinking. We can go back into old ways of stumbling. This is part of what Paul means in verse 16 when he says that the days are evil. In other words, he is reminding the Ephesians that whatever freedom and security they've had so far as living as Christians in Ephesus, that freedom and security that they have is probably not going to last. And we know from church history that it did not last, that a great deal of persecution arose in those early centuries of the church, so that those days became increasingly evil. In the same way, the things that might be easy for us now are not guaranteed to be easy for us forever. either because of the circumstances of our hearts or because of the circumstances of the world around us. Now, these evil days are days that we must consider. In his opening to the letter to the Galatians, Paul reminds the Galatians of this. If you were to look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, just in the very introduction of this letter, Paul says this, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And who is this Lord Jesus Christ? He's the one who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. James will tell the readers of his letter that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Why would we keep ourselves unstained from the world? Because the world can stain us. The world that is in rebellion against God, the world that rejects God's revealed truth that's contained in Scripture, is stained, and we can become stained. And so when we consider how we are walking in a manner worthy of our calling, when we consider what it means to imitate God as his beloved children, then we have to recognize that the context in which we are living, the place that's surrounding us, the areas that we're walking, the world, the days, they are evil. Now, that can be a dark and dire message, something that we can dwell only on the negative. But remember what it is that makes up our call. Jesus called us to be light in darkness, to be the salt of the earth. Paul has just told the Ephesians in the section before that they were once darkness, but now because they are in Christ, they are the light in the Lord. And so even though we are walking in evil days and we are being saved from the evil days, part of our inheritance, part of the gift of being in Christ is that we can redeem these evil days. It's not as though we are so far behind in enemy territory that all we have a hope to do is to just simply hunker down and barely survive waiting for the day of redemption. That's not the full story. The full story is that because Jesus rose from the dead, because he ascended into heaven, and because he has sent his Spirit to live in us and among us, the kingdom of darkness, these evil days that make up our existence, are being pushed back. Satan is now on defense. Satan is now on his heels because the kingdom of God that's being realized in the church, that's part of this whole mystery, that this kingdom that is in the church is presently pushing back on the kingdom of darkness. These evil days are coming to an end. One of the distinguishing features of Paul and his writing is, especially when he's giving moral imperatives, things that Christians ought to do, is he will say, not this, but that. So we see that in chapter 4 when he says that we should put away falsehood and speak truth to our neighbor, verse 23. Then just five verses later in 4:28, he says, no longer steal, but work and give generously. So as we've gone through Ephesians and as we will continue to go through it, we will see Paul saying, don't do this, but instead do that. That shows us the two phases of living in days that are evil. This one phase of recognizing the defensive nature of our walk, that we should remain unstained and do everything we can to remain unstained from the world, but we don't retreat from the world. Instead, we push back and we do that which is righteous and holy. We push the gospel into all areas of lives. I don't think any of us need to be convinced that the days are evil. But some of us do need to be convinced that there are things that we can do about it. Things more than simply thinking through some sort of rose-colored lenses of how good the past used to be and just griping about how bad it's become. We need to recognize that even though our culture is absolutely headed in one particular direction of godlessness, that we have still not yet descended to the context of the Ephesians culture. Societies wax and wane. Morals go up and down in the world. But one of the things that always stands true is the word of God. The scriptural principles, the commandments that we see in the word never change. They're equally true for a culture 2,000 years ago in Ephesus as they were for our good old days, 50 years, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, whatever you think the good old days were. They're just as good for us today, and they'll be just as good for us tomorrow, no matter what comes tomorrow. And so as we consider the don't do this, we pretty much all know what not to do. But we have trouble thinking through what it is we should do instead. So we should consider not only what we abstain from the world, but also what we should do as an opposite. So we might recognize, yes, I'm not supposed to buy into the materialism that surrounds me, the materialism that chokes people's very souls. But what do we do instead? What's the opposite of materialism? I don't know that the opposite of materialism is generosity. Materialism really is an expression of something. It's the fruit of a particular brand of selfishness, right? So the world around us doesn't tell us be selfish, right? But it does say things like to be fulfilled or to have all the things that would make you comfortable. And by the way, I have all these watches right here that will make you comfortable, right? The world will tell you not that you need to be materialistic by saying you're materialistic, but they will tell you to be materialistic by filling your insecurity, filling your fear, filling your boredom, filling your time with things. And all of that is some type of selfishness, a selfishness that worships itself. Materialism isn't just a benign selfishness that everybody shares in. You know, we've seen small children have a type of selfishness where they don't want to share candy or they want a toy. Will is in the phase where he doesn't get very, very loud until he wants something, and then he has an annoyingly high-pitched voice that says, "Mine!" And he just points at it, and he says it louder and louder and louder until he gets it. The materialism of our age is like that. But instead of an annoyingly high-pitched baby voice yelling "mine," it's us taking our offerings to the altar of self and burning and worshiping ourselves with the things that we think will make us happy. You see, materialism isn't just a middle-of-the-road bad type sin. Materialism is idolatry. It is worship. It is as though we are raising poles on the hills and worshiping them. It's as though we are going into other temples and bowing down. It's the same thing because in it, our hearts are selfishly pursuing our own good, our own enjoyment, at whatever the cost. Materialism is in opposition to the worship of the Lord. So what is it that we should do differently? Let's consider its opposition. Well, if it is worship of the self, we should replace it with worship of something else. We should replace it with the worship of the Lord. That's one of the reasons why resting on the Sabbath from work is so essential. It is not just God's design and his will for how we actually rest and get recharged for the work week, but it is also in itself an act of worship as we recognize that the God who has provided us with all that we ever have had and all that we would ever need is the God that will continue to provide for us. It's one of the ways that we actively trust him and recognize that, yes, though we work hard, all of our work comes from the Lord giving us and providing for us all that we would need. The opposite of this type of materialism is the explicit worship of the Lord, the things that we do here on Sundays. It's us worshiping him as we live as a family, having family worship, a time of prayer together, a time where we are in the Word together, a time where we may sing together. It's us being connected into small groups. It's us coming to things like Thursday night prayer that we have at the church. It's part of just being in the body of Christ and being involved in the life of the church. All of these things that we do that are drawing the soul to Christ. All of those things stand in opposition to the lie and idolatry of materialism. And of course, as we do those things, we would grow in our capacity to be generous, not just with money, but generous with our time and other resources, generous with the way that we listen, generous with the way that we may help other people. So, when we look carefully how we walk, one of the things that we do is we see how the world is walking, and we decide firmly that this is not the way that Scripture has called us to walk. But it goes beyond that and takes the next step by looking then at what does the Scripture describe as the opposite? What is it that the Scripture is telling us to do instead? Now, that's the why, one of the whys that Paul is giving us. Now we ask the question, how? How do we walk carefully? Well, we walk as the wise. If you look verse 15, he tells us to look carefully and to walk not as unwise, but as wise. I think we've mentioned it before a couple of times already in Ephesians that whenever the Bible is talking about wisdom and foolishness or being unwise, it's not talking about not knowing things, but rather not acting on truth. So you might know something and you might have a lot of smarts or whatever, but you don't act on them. And so to be wise in the Scripture means that you know what the Scripture is teaching about God, and then you follow God. It's kind of that combination. Now, when Paul is saying, walk in verse 15, hopefully we all recognize that that's he's using the word walk for the X number of times. There's a lot of times that he has written about it. In fact, he's used the word walk, peripateo in Greek, seven times in this letter. This is the seventh time. And so it's helpful for us then to think through, okay, if in this short letter he's saying this word over and over and over and over again, what is it that he's meaning by it? And walk, of course, in Greek means just to walk like you and I would walk, but in moral teaching like this, in the New Testament and in literature that's during that time, moral literature during that time, it is describing a lifestyle. It's a way of living. So this is what Paul has said about our lifestyle or how we walk these seven times in the letter. He says that we once walked in the futile trespasses and sins of the world. He says this in chapter 2, verses 1, and then chapter 4, verse 17. He's describing how we used to walk. But then he spends the next five times using that word, describing how we ought to walk from now on. We have to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us. He says that in chapter 2, verse 10. He tells us that we should walk in a manner worthy of our calling, chapter 4, verse 1. That we are to walk in love, 5, verse 2. That we walk as children of light, 5, verse 8. And then here, that we walk as the wise. And so again, Paul is showing us that the way that we live is not just a list of things that we should do and shouldn't do, but the way that we live all reflects our God. It all reflects our Savior. We imitate him by looking at him and knowing what he's done, and then by being transformed by that. And as we do that, as we consider these ways of walking, we will then, in fact, walk as the wise. Now, I mentioned this distinction between the foolish and the unwise. One of the things that helps us to remember, or that's helpful for us to remember, is that walking in wisdom brings rewards. not necessarily always instantly, but they do with absolute certainty. God's design brings true fulfillment. There may be sacrifices in the moment. There might be times when the next step that we take is a step of faith. There might be times when we think that if I walk faithfully this way, there will be repercussions for me now. And what can happen is we can be so faced with whatever the present temptation is, or so faced with whatever the present danger is, that danger appears very, very great, because of course it's right in front of our face. But as we gain an eternal perspective, as we pull back our lens of view and we see through the lens of this whole promise that we have an eternity of an existence with the Lord, we'll begin to see that the present dangers are really nothing. They're minor. And what we'll also find is that radical obedience in the mundane today results in radical rewards. One of the sad things that is happening in the whole social networking phase on Facebook and Twitter and things like that is this debate that's happening among people who are trying to decide whether to stay single the rest of their lives purposely to maintain their perceived freedom or to get married and to start a family. And we see this great debate where people in the world are saying that those who decide to get married are foolish, because when you wake up, they're there, and when you go to sleep, they're there. And they say that as though that's a horrible thing, right? They don't see the blessings that come from being connected with somebody. They don't see the blessings of having a family. All they see is, in front of them, the immediate needs they might have. Well, if I'm with somebody all the time, then I don't get to pick what's on TV, or I have to go eat food I don't like, or go to parties I don't want to go to. They see these minor little inconveniences in lives, and those minor inconveniences become so large that they miss out on all of the blessings that come from God creating man in his own image, both man and woman. They miss out on the blessings that come from being connected with somebody that the Lord has prepared for you. We may do the same thing. We may shirk responsibilities that we know to be true from Scripture because of the inconveniences that it would place in our lives. Going to this event or going to help this person will take too much time. The drive's too long. Gas is too high. Whatever it might be. We should instead recognize that God's law is always meant for our good. It's never meant for anything other than our good, the good of our neighbors, and ultimately for his glory. So we should be wise in when we consider how we ought to walk. Now, this last little piece, how do we look carefully with the way that we walk? Paul says that we do this in verse 17, by making the best use of our time. Or in other words, if you go on, he says, by understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, doing God's will requires us knowing God's will, right? So if we ask any Christian whether or not they want to do God's will, hopefully the Christian would say yes, right? Hopefully if we were to poll everyone here this Sunday, do you want to do God's will? We would all say yes. The reality is that then we might ask, well, what is God's will? And most of us would say, I don't know. I would like to know. If I did know, I would do it. So part of walking in a wise way is walking in such a way that we are discerning or figuring out what God's will is. Paul has just said this. We covered this last week. He has just said this to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 10, when he says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The reason that he's saying basically the same thing back to back is because it's important. The overall context of the book of Ephesians, how can you be faithful to the Lord in a hostile culture? What is this Christian mystery of Jews and Gentiles being united so that they can be faithful together? How are we faithful? Part of that is us discerning and figuring out what God's will is for us in any given circumstance so that we can be faithful, so that we can do his will. In verse 10, the word that's translated discern is the same word that we mentioned last week that comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And I'll read it. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Only by coming to God's word can we discern and figure out what his will is. As we discern that will, we then know and have all the tools, all the pieces of the puzzle to then figure out what it is we ought to do. There are, nowadays, they didn't have this when I was going through school, but as you're learning to do addition, number bonds, where you have like little circles that are connected, and you might have a piece of the number bond, but not the full number bond, and the little kids have to figure out how to fill in all of the different empty spaces. Now, when you show this to, say, a first grader, and they look at these empty circles, you're not asking them to roll their eyes in the back of their head and to pull out a Ouija board and discern how to magically fill in these spaces, right? Instead, you're wanting them to enact principles that they've been taught so that they can fill in the blank. They know these addition principles and these subtraction principles, and because of that, even though that space is blank, they can fill it with the truth. Scripture does that for us. It teaches us the principles of what it means to walk in the Spirit, to walk as imitators of God, to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, so that when those empty spaces in life pop up, when we don't know exactly what to do in that moment, we will have the principles that will enable us to then be faithful in whatever that situation is. That's why we don't wait until we have trials and suffering to go into God's word. That tends to be when we do it the best, when we are experiencing the pressure of life and we need to figure it out. That's why we stay in God's word consistently, so that when these trials pop up, when these blank spaces pop up, we are ready and prepared. And one of the things that Romans 12:2 tells us is that as we are in Scripture this way, we can then begin to test and to discern what God's will is for us. That's when we can show that radical monogamism is a great thing, or monogamy, whatever the correct word is, being married to the one person. Right? We can then begin to see and test that God's blessing of marriages, especially when it is tough and difficult to be married to that person, results in good things. That's when we can see that being vulnerable with the people around us is a good thing. Being truthful with our neighbors is a good thing. We can see that God's will, by testing, that it is good, that it's acceptable, that it's perfect. And though we don't always see it initially, that is always ultimately our conclusion. I remember many years ago going over to my best friend's house, and I think we were going to watch a Carolina Duke game or something like that, so we were going to be there the whole day, and his dad promised to make us ribs. And this was during the invasion, and the second invasion in Iraq, where we were looking for the weapons of mass destruction. And he had one of those egg smokers that's made out of ceramic tiles, so it looked like an Iraqi bomb because it was porcelain and blue and had all sorts of kind of cool-looking symbols on it and everything. So we decided, well, I mean, here's the WMD. It's in Morgan's backyard. And we were all so excited to taste the fruits of this weapon of mass destruction, and we had hyped it up. And so I got there early, ready to watch the whole process, and there's a rack of ribs out there, and Morgan is about to put all the seasonings on it, and all looked good. And mind you, I'm a tender age young man, and he pulls out this big container of mustard, and I just go, no, don't cover ribs in mustard. Like, that's the worst thing you could possibly do. And what he did was is he lathered them in a little bit of mustard, and that's when he put his seasoning and everything on it. And I'm just watching him like, you're killing them, buddy. You're ruining them. You're ruining them. So I watch the whole process, and I go from being excited about the ribs to being like, well, now I'm going to have to figure out something else to eat. These ribs aren't going to be any good at all. What do you think happened? The ribs were amazing. I had never had ribs like that before, right? I've never made ribs any other way because of them. What seemed strange in the moment, what seemed like foolishness, something that seemed unnecessary at first, proved to be wisdom. Well, that's what it means for us to test and to discern what the will of God is. Some things that look like foolishness are wisdom. Standing for the truth and telling somebody, look, I love you. This is why homosexuality is wrong. You're going to find more pain, more confusion, more turmoil. And I don't want you to experience those things. I want you to find the happiness and love and fulfillment that God has created for you. And to do that, the world says that's foolish hatred. And it might sound foolish for us to interject the truth of God's word into somebody's life, especially if they're not asking for it. But what we find is that through testing, people will be transformed and changed by that. Souls will be saved. Wounds will be healed. The Lord will be glorified as lost sinners come to saving faith and are adopted as children of God. What may seem strange or unnecessary at first always proves to be wisdom when it comes from God's word. And that is why we walk carefully, not thoughtlessly, but carefully. Because when we walk carefully with our lives, paying close attention to the presence of the Lord around us, paying close attention to his word, then we will see his wisdom. And we will find the fulfillment, peace, and joy that God so richly gives to his own. And so then, let's make that our prayer for us this morning. Let us pray that we might be a people who walk carefully. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that even when we have walked uncarefully, that you have held our hand, that you have guided us, that you are a Father full of grace and love. We pray, Lord, an appeal to that grace and love, that through your Spirit you would give us a conviction in our core of the value and the truth and the wisdom that's found in your word. Help us to be a people who center our whole lives around what you have said. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.